So there are two guys in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of guys in the Bible. These two guys are the ones who never should have been friends. That's David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul, who by the time we get to the story, Saul is trying to kill David. But their friendship was so tight they got beyond that. We're going to combine the stories of Jonathan and David here. David had already been anointed king and been chosen to be the next king. There comes a point where Jonathan tries to determine if his father is just jealous of David's popularity or if he really does want him dead. It turns out to be the latter. So David's warned by Jonathan. And you see David realizing that there is this, basically the handwriting on the wall, and so does Jonathan. David will become the next king, and Jonathan's family will have all sorts of turmoil because of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan makes an appeal to David. After all, it's pretty sober news when you think about it, when your best friend's father wants you dead. And Jonathan says this in 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 and 15.
May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And after this, these two go their separate ways. Jonathan remains in the kingdom with his father, and David goes on the run for his life. But since they know that eventually David will be king, David affirms his kindness and promises that Jonathan's family will be treated well whenever this transition of power takes place. And it's kind of the perfect picture of kindness and goodness here. As we continue in this series, we're in the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to take a look at those qualities, kindness and goodness. Now, for some reason, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 under this list both kindness and goodness in that list. And some of us look at these and we're like, it's the same thing. But really, it's not quite the same thing. In ancient times, goodness indicated a morally upright individual, a good person, someone who was able to control their passions. Now, some theologians believe it's adequate to say that kindness then becomes the manifestation or the display of that goodness. Goodness is something that is on the inside, and kindness is something you display to the world. You might think of it like this. Goodness is who you are on the inside. Kindness is the outward expression of that inner goodness. But the story that I just shared with you of David and Jonathan isn't the whole story. In fact, that's just the setup for the whole thing, to kindness and goodness. So if you want to follow along in the Bibles in front of you, or if you were one of the two or three people that actually carried a Bible in here today, congratulations. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, it's a lot easier to be kind when people are watching and there is some benefit that might come out of it. But when we pick up the story here in 2 Samuel 9, Saul has been dead along with his son Jonathan. Saul's body has been impaled against the gates at Beth, or against the gates of Bethshan as a sign of his demise to mock his kingship. A number of years have passed since his death. David has been crowned king and has been leading things effectively. And in his mind, just drifts back to this promise that he made to Jonathan years before. So it starts 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now understand, David is recalling that promise that he made to Jonathan before Jonathan was killed. In those days, it was customary when a new king took over that all the remaining family members of the previous king would be executed. That would eliminate any possibility of a revolt or somebody trying to overthrow the king. So Jonathan is saying, when he asked for this promise, he's saying, "David, I know you're going to be the next king, but when you take over, don't kill me and spare the lives of my extended family. David's reminded of this fact, and it says in 2 Samuel 9, verse 2, "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.'" Now understand, this young man who was crippled early on is one of those fun names to try to pronounce. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son who still is alive. On the day Jonathan died and his grandfather, King Saul, died, Mephibosheth was in the palace. On that day, the enemy was coming in, and they had to rush to get Mephibosheth out. So they just grabbed him as a young child. The nursemaid took him out, and she stumbled somewhere and fell. And he fell to the ground and had a very great fall. His feet and his ankles were broken so severely that he never recovered, and he was disabled for his whole life. Now, you're probably thinking, oh, well, a broken ankle is no big deal. I mean, we've all sprained ankles or done something like that. Broken bones aren't really a big deal nowadays. But there's a big difference between a bone healing in 2010 or 2020 AD and how they healed in 1200 BC. So Mephibosheth either walked with crutches or he hobbles along everywhere he goes. In this passage, when David asked this question, "Is there any descendant left that I can show kindness to from Jonathan's family?" when Ziba answers him, some people think that it has this ring or tone to it as if Ziba's either making light of the fact that he's crippled or throwing that in there to stave off any kind of retribution that's coming towards him. Look at what David does. David asks one question. Where is he in verse 4? Ziba answered, "He is at the house of..." "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So let me tell you about the words Lodabar. Lodabar, lo means no. Dabar means pasture. So in other words, this isn't any place you want to go vacation in. There's no pasture. It's a forsaken area. There's no grass. It's a desolate wasteland, and there's plenty of it in that part of the world. No vegetation. That's where this disabled man is spending his days. And he's not really living, he's just existing. 2 Samuel 9, verse 6, "When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor." Now, you've got to understand what this setting. He's got to be scared out of his wits. His father Jonathan is dead. David could give the order now for him to be put to death. And he's standing before David, who, understand, David is this great warrior now. He's killed a bear. He's killed a lion. David killed Goliath. And after he killed the giant Goliath, he took his sword and cut off the guy's head. This is the type of person Mephibosheth is standing in front of. David's army fought for 2 years in a civil war against Mephibosheth's family. And you miss the significance of this story if you don't feel the terror that is in the story. And even if he had heard that David wanted to show him kindness, you can't really trust that. It was common for kings to say one thing and do something completely different. They would say they wanted to show kindness when they had ulterior motives. So look at verse 7 through 10. David says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. This is a life-changing moment for Mephibosheth. He's given tons of property, Additionally, this disabled man instantly receives 36 servants to tend to his land and all of his needs. And on top of that, the king of the land looks at him and says, you're going to eat every single meal at my table with my family. The Bible minces no words when it says in verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. I hope you realize why I chose this story for the example of goodness and kindness. David was a good man. The Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean David doesn't do stupid things later on. But he's a good person. And out of that goodness from within, kindness flowed. And Mephibosheth was surprised and is the appreciative recipient of that goodness. So there are a few observations we can make from this story. Here's the first one. Show kindness to family and friends. Now remember, this overwhelming expression came about all because of David's close relationship with Jonathan, who was Mephibosheth's father. Now you can think, well, that's kind of silly. You don't have to tell us to be kind to our family and friends. That's a given, right? I have two kids that I can use to prove that wrong. Okay? And if you have kids close together, you know that they can go to war with each other at any time. Being kind to family and friends isn't always the thing we do. A lot of times when it comes to kindness, for me, those who are closest to me are the ones who probably get the short end of the stick. I mean, they love me, they understand me, they'll get over it, right? And the truth is that sometimes it's easier for us to perform a random act of kindness for a total stranger than it is for someone that we love. But don't sit back and wait for an opportunity to present itself. Take the initiative. Rather than just random acts of kindness, how about some intentional acts of kindness for those who are closest to us? Or pray the prayer that David prayed in verse 1 of this text, Lord, is there still anyone to whom I can show kindness for your sake? Is there anyone I can show kindness for your sake? Have I overlooked anyone? Is there anyone who comes to mind and I just tend to kind of skip over them and say, well, let me help out somebody else, but not them? So show kindness to family and friends. Here's a second application. Show kindness to someone who can't return the favor. It's easy to be selective with our kindness and our goodness. And sometimes the determining factor is whether or not there's something in it for us. So we have to evaluate what our motives are. It's the homeless person that you buy a meal for and you know that they'll never be in a position to return the favor. It's an elderly parent who may not deserve your kindness because of some things that they did in the past or things they said in the past. But you go out of your way to express kindness and goodness to them. David willingly looked for an opportunity to encourage someone. It would have been really easy for him just to go about being the king and having everybody wait on him. Matthew 25, 37 through 40 says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? This is Jesus speaking. Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and enclothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You see, the world's economy is so different than God's economy. We look for networking opportunities and people to hang out with that will enhance our popularity and our power. But that's not who Christ says to spend our time with. He says, sure, it's fine to be with them, but no, don't neglect the others. Reach out to them, the ones who are overlooked, the ones who are forgotten, the ones who have been marginalized. Sometimes our acts of kindness may seem meaningless and kind of mundane at the moment, and later we find out just how important they are. That's the fulfillment you experience when God uses your kindness, your goodness, to touch someone who may not be physically able to return the favor or financially able to return the favor. You may never know how your kindness may impact someone. Mark Twain said, "Kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can read." Here's a third application. Show kindness when it may not be deserved. Saul's family had been pretty harsh to David. Some fought against him for years. And with Jonathan's death, in a sense, David could have said, well, that changes things. Things are going to be different. Jonathan's dead. I don't need to keep my promise. But he wasn't like that. He was a man of goodness, so he expressed this kindness. You know, if you think about it, every attribute that we've talked about in this series is designed where the Christian is to show it to those who don't reciprocate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You show love to the person who is unlovable. You show joy to the person who doesn't have any joy. You're patient with the person who isn't patient with you. So we're to express kindness even when the person really doesn't deserve it. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You notice in Ephesians, there's no conditions there. It doesn't say be kind when they seek your forgiveness. Forgive them when they've done something to make up for it. It's a one-sided thing on your part. There's an old cartoon that shows a church sign advertising a fundraiser for the church. It says we're going to have bacon and egg breakfast for the entire community. And the cartoon shows a chicken and a pig walking next to the sign. And they see the bacon and eggs. And the chicken says, "Hey, you and I ought to do something and help them out." And the pig says, "Well, that's easy for you to say. It's just a contribution for you. But for me, that's a total commitment." Well, when David took Mephibosheth into his home, it was for keeps. It was a total commitment. This wasn't meals for a day. It wasn't a room for the night. It was for good. It was for keeps. It wasn't serving at the soup kitchen just on Thanksgiving Day, just on Christmas. It was ongoing. It was a regular, constant thing. It was who David was. It was who he was becoming, a man of kindness. Now, believe it or not, there's a third and final part of this story, and I haven't told you the whole story yet. This whole thing doesn't tie up into a neat little bow, though. Instead, it's going to raise some more questions, and we don't know the real answer. But one thing is clear. It'll underscore even more so the kindness of David. Here's this man who is a physical invalid. He's living in a time period when one's worth is reinforced by what they're able to accomplish, individually and on the battlefield. Mephibosheth has had every meal at the palace with the king, and years later, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 19, all of a sudden the tables are turned on David, because now David is on the run, because his son is trying to overthrow him. There's this ongoing insurrection against him, and it's being led by his son Absalom. And David doesn't want to fight his son. And he doesn't want to shed the blood of his son. And so he just picks up and leaves. And as he's leaving, the very first thought he has is, where is Mephibosheth? Is he taken care of? Is he coming with me? And Ziba, the servant, says he's staying here in Jerusalem, because he thinks that today the house of Israel is going to give him back his grandfather's kingdom. Ziba's saying, David, Mephibosheth has turned his back on you. He somehow thinks he has lived in this palace for so long that now, if you and Absalom fight it out and you both lose, he might be crowned king. And he'll inherit the kingdom of his grandfather. When David hears this message from Ziba, he's got to be crushed after all he's done. That Mephibosheth would be so ungrateful after all that he's been given. But here's the thing. When you show kindness to some people, there will always be somebody more than happy to sink a knife into your back. there will be some people who will turn on you. There will be others who will say, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? David's army eventually defeats Absalom. The king returns to the palace, and there's Mephibosheth waiting to welcome him back. In the whole time he's been gone, Mephibosheth hasn't changed clothes, hasn't bathed. It's a form of showing his sorrow at his king being gone. Second Samuel 19, 25 and 26 says, when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? He said, my lord, the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride out on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. In other words, you know I can't get around very well, and Ziba didn't help me out. I couldn't get on the donkey, and I couldn't leave, so I had to stay here in Jerusalem. Verse 26, 28. Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? I hope you see what's taking place here. He's essentially throwing himself at the mercy of the king. And now David doesn't know really who to believe. Ziba said, oh no, he thinks he might become king. And he's turned his back on you. Mephibosheth said, no, he's been slandering and lying about me. So David, he just says, take everything you have, all the property that I've given to you, all of your possessions, and split it between you and Ziba. So now everything is even. Because David can't tell who's telling the truth and who's lying to him. It would be like if you're a parent and you can't tell if it's your son, this son or that son or your daughter. It's a he said, she said thing, because you're not going to win. Nobody's going to be happy with that. But you tell them, take it, have it. So with that, Mephibosheth comes back and he says, Lord, he can have everything. I don't want any of it. All I want is to sit at the table and to eat my meals with the king. Which leads me to believe that maybe he's telling the truth and maybe Ziba is the one who was slandering in this. We'll probably never know until you find him in heaven and you get asked the questions, right? But the important thing is his relationship here with the king was more important than all the property and the possessions and everything he had. So ask yourself some questions over the next few days. How are you when it comes to kindness? Is there some area in your life in which you say, I need to be better at this? Is there someone to whom you need to be kinder? Maybe God's calling you to make a commitment to something new in your life. Maybe he wants you to begin some habit of kindness with your spouse with whom you need to reconcile. I don't know what it might look like for you, but I know that I can grow just as much in this. Here's my worry about with this sermon. My fear is that you hear this entire story and you just make the application that we need to be more kind and I almost said more goodness. We need to be more kind and good to each other. And that's true, but to me, that's a secondary part of it. The primary lesson in this whole thing is you and I are a Mephibosheth in this story. David is a prototype of our King, Jesus Christ, who someday will welcome us into his heavenly place to eat at his banquet table. You and I are Mephibosheth, crippled by sin, frightened by our own guilt, and we find ourselves as paupers. But one day, we'll find ourselves as princes and princesses. But understand this, it all comes back to whether or not you honor their priority. And the priority is your relationship with the king. You can do all the stuff you want in your life. go out and do all the good works and, give all your money to charity, and you can do all that. And it doesn't mean anything if your relationship with God isn't in the right place. It's a matter of figuring out your priorities in life, making sure that He's at the front of everything you do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for the story of Mephibosheth and David and Jonathan and the examples that they all present to us about friendship, taking care of each other, taking care of people that can't do anything for us. But just as importantly, Lord, the example of David who was a man after God's own heart, who wanted to do things in his life that would glorify his Lord and Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you can continue to work on us. The things we would do, we would think about you before we did things. You would be the focus of our life. And what you have done in our lives would animate everything else, that everything we did would honor you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.